DiscerningHearts.com, in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha, presents the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults is an adaptation of the Catholic Catechism. It serves as a resource for those who wish to become acquainted with Catholicism. It is an invitation for all the faithful to continue growing in the understanding of Jesus Christ and His saving love for all people. The United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. I'm your host, Chris McGregor.
Chapter 24, Life in Christ, Part 2, The Principles of the Christian Moral Life, Catechism Numbers 1691 to 2082. He is a God-fearing Christian gentleman. His Catholic faith led Cesar Chavez to improve the lives and livelihood of America's farm workers. Chavez was born on March 31, 1927. Raised in the grinding poverty of the Great Depression, he was trained by his parents to remember that there was always room for one more needy person at their dinner table. He served in the Navy for 2 years during World War II. After the war, Chavez met a priest who ministered to the Mexican-American migrant workers. The priest told Chavez about Catholic teachings concerning the rights of workers. Chavez said, "I would do anything to get Father to tell me more about labor history." I began going to the Bracero guest worker camps with him to help with the mass, to the city jail to talk to the prisoners, anything to be with him. Chavez soon became active in drives for voter registration and encountering abuses against Mexican immigrants and Mexican-American immigrants. During the 1960s, his organizing efforts gave birth to the United Farm Workers, but federal laws exempted the agricultural industry from the requirement of allowing free exercise of the right of farm workers to organize a union. Chavez had to find a unique way to get the growers to recognize his union. He resorted to the strategy of consumer boycotts. In 1968, he led the nation's first grape boycott. At one point, 17 million Americans honored the boycott. Chavez went further and asked the American bishops to support the boycott. In response, they intervened to mediate the conflict. An owner of a large vineyard who fiercely opposed Chavez's United Farm Workers decided to ask Catholic bishops to help with the negotiations. They responded positively. Subsequent meetings with Chavez helped change the owner's mind about him. Chavez gradually won many concessions. He operated from the perspective of faith, prayer, fasting, and the Church's teachings on justice. He linked the economy with morality. He aroused deep sentiments of self-respect and pride among his people. He lived simply. While other union leaders received a six-figure salary, he lived on $5 a week and expenses, just like any other member of his union. Nothing tempted him away from la causa, the cause. Cesar Chavez was enlightened by the gospel and Jesus Christ. He knew that God loved the world and wanted to save it. He focused on one segment of the world, the poor who work in the fields. He was guided by Catholic teachings about respect for the dignity of each human person, the nobility of work, and the responsibility of all people to contribute to the common good and to be wise stewards of the goods of the earth. He died on April 23, 1993. California has honored Cesar Chavez with a holiday in his honor on March 31st. Chavez once said, "I am convinced that the truest act of courage is to sacrifice ourselves for others in a totally nonviolent struggle for justice." He sought a life in Christ both in his personal life and in his vision of social justice. This commitment to life in Christ is the theme of Part 3 of the Catechism.
Welcome, Your Excellency.
Thank you, Chris. It's good to be with you. We begin in this chapter of the Adult Catechism to talk about issues of social justice and basic principles of social justice. It flows right from the previous chapter, when we talked about conscience formation and living a virtuous life. I think as we study that chapter, we begin to understand already that the Christian life is lived not in isolation, that we have many relationships in the world, but certainly the Lord calls us to come to Him in the context of the church, in the family of the church. And so the implications of our lives and of our decisions affect others in the human community. Again, in God's plan, not to happen just willy-nilly, but we're to be conscious of these relationships and to want, to the extent that we can individually, but then also together as groups, to make decisions that will give honor and glory to God and help our human society and the community of the church conform to God's own plan for justice, love, and peace.
Can you help us to understand social justice from the perspective of the church? There's a lot of commentators out in the world right now that will try to tell us it's this or it's that, but what would the church have us understand?
We don't think of social justice in isolation from the life of the church. People sometimes refer to the church as social gospel, as if it were a fifth gospel that had been discovered maybe in the 19th century. There's really no such thing. But there is certainly a social dimension to the moral life of the Catholic, and that's what we come to understand a little bit more fully in this chapter. Each individual Christian is situated in a community somehow, and so our lives, our choices have effect on others, and as they have an effect on us. God is the source of all justice. Justice is the right relationship of things being in right order. God is the one in His creative love that decrees what's right and just. Every sin, we might say, is an act of injustice. It knocks things out of right relationship. It's an injustice because in our pride we think we can be God of a particular situation or put our own choices or desires before the will of God. And very often our choices are not simply inwardly directed, but they have an effect on other people. And so sinful choices, those that are not choices that are not virtuous, choices that are selfish and sinful, lead to a disordered community. The power of the cross and resurrection of Jesus is restoring the original justice that is God's plan, in a sense perfecting it so that God's kingdom in Christ becomes a new creation. And the Lord is inviting us to cooperate in that transforming work to establish justice in a sinful world.
A term that we may have heard more often back in the 1980s and now really needs to be lived out everywhere all the time is solidarity.
It was so powerful because it tapped into a part of human nature that God Himself has put there, this reality that we are part of human community and that we have some responsibility for the lives of people around us, and that there are some things, some responses to the gospel imperative that can better be done together as part of a group, part of a family, part of a parish, whatever group we might be referring to. The principle of solidarity flows from the very basic principle of social justice, the dignity of each human person. It's important, as I recognize my own dignity as a son or daughter of God, that I recognize that in other people too. With that recognition, that I begin to understand how active choices of mine or my neglect to do the right thing or a collective sense of going down the wrong path or neglecting to do what's right can really have an offense against the dignity of one or other or perhaps many members of our society. So that injustice cries out to us to be addressed and to be righted. We approach it not as people who are just trying to make a better world or just trying to do good things. It's good to do good things, but having adopted by God through baptism, filled with the life of Christ and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we respond to the commission that the Lord gives us in the church to go out and to share the light of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We take seriously the dismissal at the end of every Mass after we have participated in this holy and living sacrifice of the Lord at the Mass. Then we're sent out because the work of the gospel, the responsibilities of the Christian life continue and in some ways really flourish outside the walls of the church and in the world, in the human community.
In a way, it reminds me of the conversation that we had on the intrinsic evils for example, abortion, the solidarity would be that everyone, even the child in the womb, has a right to life. And so that is, by nature, their dignity. They should be allowed to have life. Or the issue of racism, that everyone should be allowed to be able to have the dignity of how they were created and not to experience harm because of that. Is that the ideal of solidarity in some fashion?
Sure, those are two good examples. And we not only want to allow others to be who they are, but support them in that and celebrate the fact that they are God's creatures, God's sons and daughters, and our brothers and sisters in the human family. But the issue of abortion is a good one. As that evil is pushed politically, it's often with a view to the so-called rights of the mother and the concerns and the future of the mother and so forth. And the mother's very important. Again, with the principle of solidarity, we want to take note of the dignity of the pregnant mother. But solidarity also helps us see the child in the womb as a brother or sister in the human family, and someone who also has to be protected and lifted up in their own human dignity. So when we can consider both, I think we have what we might call a very healthy pro-life approach to what might be a difficult situation, where we don't at all condemn or dismiss the mother or her needs or her fears, but at the same time, we don't discount the value or the presence even of the child in her womb. And so many beautiful pro-life apostolates have been established, to take care of both of those in a very, very sensitive and very loving way.
In our previous discussion, we talked about the virtues, and here those cardinal virtues really can come into play to help in those situations of solidarity, where it could be those in the community who are experiencing generosity and helping that mother, or helping to establish opportunities for people to grow in a society that may be prone against them because of the color of their skin or where they may come from. Patience with those who are struggling, and maybe the examples can go on and on, but that's where those really come into play.
Well, sure, as we're rubbing up against one another day by day, it's why we're, I think, attracted to a virtuous person, because they're normally easy to be with, in the sense that we find ourselves being respected and cherished and helped and supported through all of the ways that the person may be practicing a particular Christian virtue. The virtues help draw us into the community out of ourselves. They're helpful in our own internal spiritual growth, certainly, but also are essential, really, for establishing a just kingdom, a just society.
It all boils down to the golden rule, doesn't it?
In a sense, it does. And that's, one of the beautiful expressions of the gospel, where we are reminded that we're not called to a private relationship with the Lord, a me and Jesus relationship, but that we are in relationship with other people, as a matter of fact. And our respectful relationships with our brothers and sisters are an essential part of life in Christ. Expect to have a healthy relationship with the Lord if we don't have that with our brothers and sisters. And he reminds us at the end of St. Matthew's Gospel that as we're called to give an account of our stewardship, we're going to be asked to account for how we've treated the least among us and whether we have been able to see Christ in them and go out to them as the Lord himself would.
Just as we respect the dignity of each human person and their particular gifts, and we want them to flourish, we too have particular gifts and abilities to be able to help. And they're not all going to be the same. We're not all going to be able to respond or being called to respond in the same way when faced with something that we encounter.
Yeah, we see tremendous injustice in society on all kind of levels. So we mentioned the issue of abortion. Racism is a much larger question. It can crop up in individual relationships, but it's a larger challenge in our society. The challenge of peace, the challenge of famine, hunger, and that's experienced in a widespread way in some nations. It's difficult sometimes for us to think, well, what can I do about that? Not everybody can have the same impact on every issue. But the first step, and I think what the church calls us as we understand this principle of solidarity, is not to sort of back out of responsibility, to not think that I'll absent myself from responsibility in the human family, even for something that's at some distance and that I don't have any direct control over. We're called to pray for our brothers and sisters, especially those in particular need, to offer sacrifices for them, for their needs, in solidarity with them. there are ways for us to participate in larger efforts through the, for example, the mission efforts of the church or through other charitable efforts, Catholic Relief Services, for example, where a mechanism has been established in the church where individual people can make material contributions, can pray, can sometimes visit or be a part of a program. We see often from our community doctors or nurses or other people with medical expertise or teachers or engineers or whatever that may take some time off from their regular responsibilities at home and go to another country where their skills are really needed and where they're able to offer something that would benefit people in a community far away, that a benefit that people might not be able to realize or to enjoy otherwise. And that's a real expression of human solidarity in a couple of ways. They were able to bring material gifts with us, perhaps, maybe bring skills that are really necessary, but also just bringing ourselves, being in contact with people who are in a different culture or a different situation from our own. And in that actual solidarity, there's a real exchange of gifts that are beyond the material, that are on a deep human level. And that exchange of gifts is often informed by grace, particularly if people share the same faith. But if it's someone who's going because of their faith in Jesus Christ, if their faith is bearing fruit in this action of going out of themselves, it's a very powerful expression of the gospel. So many young people, but some of us not so young, too, have the opportunity to go into different neighborhoods, different places in this country or in other countries to experience that solidarity. And often we go with a desire to help, which is a good desire, but find that we also receive something very powerful in return. Well, what's the basis of all that? Well, it's the solidarity. It's a real beautiful example of how we are related in the human family. And when we recognize that relationship and honor it, and try to offer something of ourselves to others, that's usually received very graciously, and then people have something very important to offer us in return.
Another aspect of solidarity is something that really was brought home to us in 2008 when the Holy Father, Pope Benedict, came to the United States. And I'll never forget his just sheer joy and warmth and enthusiasm about the opportunity for the faith in the United States because of the great structure that we had so we could be engaged. That something as simple as a vote, we could help bring about solidarity. We could do that in this world. We had an opportunity that was better than most countries in the world. Quite a blessing, isn't it?
It's a blessing, and you know, we feel the threat to that blessing now, I think, in some important ways. But you're right, the Holy Father has challenged us as Americans to see that we have an ability, an opportunity, and we don't want to squander it. This chapter of the Adult Catechism helps us understand a little bit about the role of government and the responsibility of government in promoting human dignity and not creating structures that would show a lack of respect for individual human dignity. You mentioned, you know, these radical examples that we saw so dramatically in the 20th century of communism or Nazism. You know, that's not where we are right now, thanks be to God. But at the same time, there's a tendency for government to become kind of an impersonal mechanism for us not to take our full role, really, in shaping society through the structures of government that we have. And then suddenly it's taking to itself authority or prerogatives that really don't belong to the state at all because they aren't respectful of the dignity of the human. We bishops try to stir our Catholic people up always, I hope, but particularly at election time, to see that we do have a responsibility that can't be left to everybody else or even a few, as is often the case when not many people vote or participate. Because of our faith and because of our understanding of God's will for the human family, because of our value for the dignity of the human person, we have a responsibility to influence the kind of society that we have, the kind of government that is serving in office as a result of election, the kind of laws that are being passed, and that it's really not responsible to leave that to someone else, that it is part of the vocation of every Catholic person to try to have an influence. And as you say, particularly in this country, we're able to do that, to have an effect. We can sometimes become discouraged, and I think even cynical, that my vote or my voice doesn't make any difference. When many, many people begin to think that, then someone else is making the decisions. And we end up with a situation which, unfortunately, we face in this country now, where we have laws and policies and practices that aren't consistent with God's plan for the human family, where we have, for some years, been forced to, we might say, put up with them. The protection of abortion would be an example of that. We may be entering a period, it seems that we might, where the government will try to coerce us into cooperating with things that are against our conscientiously held beliefs. And God's revealed plan for the nature of marriage, for the dignity of the human person. That doesn't happen overnight. It creeps in. It's been creeping for a while. Many of us Catholics, as well as other people of goodwill, are responsible for trying to shape society, choose those to serve in government who will, in good conscience, follow God's plan.
Would you say, Your Excellency, that the Church isn't necessarily one political party or the other, but as you've spoken so beautifully over the many episodes prior to this one, that it's not about isms for the Church. It's more about those principles of love that came from the person of Jesus Christ who lead us. And the Church is always going to somehow kind of be in the middle. It's not necessarily against this party or that party, but against this structure that's violating those basic human principles.
The Church isn't political at all, just as we're not involved in business at all, but the person who is living a virtuous life as a Catholic will be involved in business, will be involved in politics, will be involved in any number of aspects of the life of the world necessarily. We're not angels. We're living in the world. And the point, you might say, of the commission of Jesus to go out and to bring the gospel into the world is so that the world can be sanctified and can be drawn together into this kingdom of justice, love, and peace that our Lord has come to establish. We have to be very careful to not be political in terms of church structures and church teaching. It's fine for Catholics to be political. In fact, you know, I wish more would be, who would be formed, you know, according to the Church's understanding of social justice and have well-formed consciences, and then get in there and mix it up with other people who are trying to serve society, presumably, you know, so that the light of the gospel can shine on those discussions and that what we understand of God's plan for the human family can be part of the discussion of the laws that we create or the policies that are forced. But we have to be careful not to be co-opted, the Church herself, by one party or another. There are two major parties in this country. That doesn't mean it always has to be that way or that it's been that way all through history, but the Church does her work best when she teaches her people and anybody else who cares to listen about God's revealed truth and encourages the practice of virtue, the formation of conscience. Then, as the Second Vatican Council has pointed out so beautifully, then those who participate at Mass on Sunday, by and large the lay faithful, are sent out the doors of the Church to be yeast in the dough, to be light for the world.
Your Excellency, can you speak to that Catholic that will experience at times an intense anger at the situation that they may see occurring before their eyes in the world? Or, on the flip of that, they have a great despair.
It's tempting. Here again, the virtues are helpful, and the Catholic community can be helpful. We need to take a responsibility, as we have it, for our place in the world and for the world in which we live, but we can only take our responsibility. We can't change the whole world. None of us is the Savior. We put our faith in Jesus Christ, and all our hope is in Him and in the power of His cross and resurrection. The Scriptures are clear that at the end of time, there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. God's justice will be established, which means that everything will be put in right order. And that's going to be painful for most of us, perhaps in some way or other. But it's all for the good. It's the definition of God's justice. It's good. It's right. It's proper, the way things are designed. But for now, and I think maybe many people are experiencing it in this country for the first time. As I said, it doesn't happen overnight. It creeps up on us. But it gets to a kind of a tipping point where we feel the burden of living in a secular culture and the darkness of it and the hopelessness of it, as we talked about earlier. Mm-hmm. And when we've kind of taken it for granted that being an American and being a Catholic and fit so well together, that suddenly it doesn't fit so well. Our desire to, and our obligation really to follow the beliefs of our Catholic faith conscientiously or bumping up against some of the structures in society in ways that we never really imagined they would. So it is easy to become angry. It's easy to become frustrated, to lose hope. And yet, that's not what the Lord is calling us to, and not what he's offering us. I'm encouraged so often by Pope Benedict the 16th, who is a great student of the modern world. He really, I think, understands from his formative years, but also from living his whole life, really, in an increasingly secularized Europe, understands so many of the forces that are working against the life of faith, against the kingdom of God these days. And he sees all of these things, which can be very discouraging and which seem like obstacles to the way we think things should go or the way life should be. He sees those as opportunities to, first of all, live the gospel, to be re-evangelized ourselves. He calls us to this new evangelization, to appropriate the faith more fully ourselves, to see ourselves as more rooted in Christ. And then there's the opportunity to announce the gospel, even in the face of opposition, as it was announced first at the time of the apostles in a very secular culture. They didn't have the technology that we have today, but they had practically every other vice that we have now. There's none of that is new, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. And again, I don't say that lightly, but they brought the light of the gospel often at the price of their own lives. But the faith began to flourish, and there was something attractive about the gospel that even in the face of persecution, and even though what was being offered may not have seemed popular in the current culture, it grew like mad. There was something attractive about it, as the truth is always attractive. And people were willing to put aside a former way of life and begin to live in Christ, and did that in great numbers. I don't see any reason why that can't happen now. That's God's providence that decrees all that, so we'll see. Again, back to the encouragement that the Holy Father gives us. We've got the gifts of the Holy Spirit, same as they had in the time of the apostles. We've got a lot of challenges, just as they did. Good work to do. The social gospel of the church, at the heart of it really is that work that must be done. We must try to have an influence. It's some of the issues that were perhaps, that seemed at the heart of the church's social concerns and social teaching maybe 20, 30, 40 years ago. Some of those have changed, I think. Mm-hmm. Not that the truths have changed, not that the gospel has changed, but the direct attack on human life and dignity in our own country is certainly something that's new, unfortunately. It's come, but so that demands our attention. So let's give attention to it. Let's have desire to grow in faith ourselves and then a desire to share the light of our faith in solidarity with our brothers and sisters, with deep respect always for those to whom we're offering that message of hope, with profound trust in God, that it's his work and that he'll bring it to perfection in his own time.
Amen. Thank you so much, Archbishop.
Thank you.
You've been listening to the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas. To learn more about the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults, go to usccb.org, the website for the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, or you can find it at any fine Catholic bookstore. To hear and or download this episode, along with many others, go to discerninghearts.com. This has been a production of discerninghearts.com in cooperation with the Archdiocese of Omaha. I'm your host, Chris McGregor. Join me next time for the United States Catholic Catechism for Adults with His Excellency, Archbishop George Lucas.